It is said of Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, that whenever he heard a discouraging word, Martin Luther would actually say, "Come, let us sing Psalm 46. Psalm 46 was the basis of Luther's marvelous song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a Bulwark Never Failing." It is a psalm that seeks to comfort the saints and encourage them in their confidence and trust in God. Now, the background of this psalm is interesting. It's not a general psalm of worship and praise, but it has an actual story that goes behind it that precipitated the writing of this psalm. And that story actually was when King Sennacherib of Assyria was actually laying siege to Judah. And the people of Judah were standing firm and trusting God. It's recorded in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. And there, as the armies of Sennacherib had gathered around the outside of the walls, God was victorious in wiping out the Assyrians. He sent an angel one night, and 185,000 of the Assyrian army were destroyed. And I believe that as a result of this psalm, this experience, that maybe King Hezekiah or someone else penned this psalm, rejoicing in what God had done. So we often face difficulties like the people of Judah. Many times we're surrounded by our enemies. Many times there's no way out. Many times we don't know what to do. And maybe tonight you're in a tight spot. Maybe you don't have the money to pay your mortgage or your rent, or maybe you don't know where the next meal is going to come from, or maybe you think you're going to get fired, or maybe you've been diagnosed with cancer. Maybe your marriage is going through a time of struggling. Maybe you're separated and you're talking about divorce and your heart is broken and you don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. This psalm tonight is for you when you are troubled and facing difficulties and don't know which way to turn. We learn from this psalm that there are three divine resources that we can draw from to help us to deal with life's difficulties. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. The first divine resource we have is that we have a refuge in God. We need not fear or be afraid. I want you to follow with me verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 46. Psalm says, God is our refuge and strength. God is the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now, whenever you find that word in verse 3, Selah or Selah, that phrase means pause and meditate, or pause and think about it. Let's think about what the psalmist declares here. The psalmist says, God and God alone. Go back with me to verse 1. In the Hebrew, it is actually translated God and God alone. It begins with God for emphasis. Whenever in the Hebrew or in the Greek, the first word in the sentence was arranged that way for emphasis. And what it would translate is God and God alone is our refuge. The reason we often fear and the reason we often faint and the reason we often fret is because we are not looking to God. Now, I said this morning I'm going to talk about divine resources for life's difficulties, but I make no apologies. I'm not going to share any new insight or revelation that you haven't heard before. I'm going to tell you the truth, and I'm going to tell you what you need to face these difficulties of life. And on the top of the list is you look to God, you trust in God, you hope in God. You get your eyes off yourself, you get your eyes off the problem, and you get your focus and your eyes on God. Now, it might be tonight that you are fearful and that you're filled with fear simply because that you are not looking at God any longer. You're looking at your checkbook or your bank account, or you're looking at your bank statement, or you're looking at your health, or maybe you're looking in the mirror and you're afraid, you know. That'll scare you to death. Maybe you're looking at your husband and you're filled with fear, or your kids or you're filled with fear. I'll tell you what will fill your heart with fear quite often is looking at the world news, right? As we look around the world today, the world is shaking. It's being turned upside down. And this psalm is a psalm for us in America today as we wonder, what does the future hold and what's going to happen? So God and God alone, which means man is not our helper. Man is not our refuge. Not man, not money, not drugs, not alcohol, but God and God alone. So I ask you this question, are you looking to God and God alone tonight? Are you trusting in God and God alone tonight? I want you to note three things in this psalm about God who is our refuge. Number one, he is our refuge, verse one. He is our strength, verse one. And he is also a very present help in time of trouble. The word refuge in verse one means that God is a high tower. As many of you know, we just got back from Israel. We toured all over the land of Israel. And we also went to Greece and went to Turkey and things. But in Israel, many times when they would unearth some of these ancient cities and these ancient fortresses, there would always be a high tower. They would build them. Herod, the great builder in the New Testament times, he always built his fortresses, Masada and other places, up on a high tower, up on a high hill. Because in ancient warfare, you were at an advantage if you looked down upon your enemy. They would have to try to get up at you, and you could defend your city very well from a high point. And so many times they would run into a tower, and from that tower, that's where they would fight the enemy. That's where they would defend themselves. And so God here in verse 1 is actually called our high tower. That's what that word refuge means. So where do you run when you have trouble? You run to the high tower. You don't run to alcohol. You don't run to drugs. You don't run to food. It's funny that sometimes people get all depressed, and what do? They start eating a whole bunch, right? I'm just going to go out and eat a big, gnarly hamburger. I'm so depressed. And then after you finish eating it, you're really depressed. I've heard of people, I don't relate to this, but I've heard of people that say, I'm so depressed right now, I'm just going to go shopping. Excuse me? Yeah, I'm just so bummed out right now, I'm just going to go buy a bunch of things. And then the bill comes and you're really depressed. I mean, that's not going to help you. You need to run to God. He is your high tower. Proverbs 18, verse 8, one of my favorite, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. Now, whenever the Bible speaks of the name of the Lord, it's not talking about a proper name like Jehovah or Yahweh or Adonai. It's talking about his nature and his character. The name of the Lord speaks of who he is, his nature, his character. It is a strong tower. You can run to it and you can be safe. Isaiah 26, 20 says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Shut the door about thee and hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. I'll just tell you honestly what I do sometimes when my heart is overwhelmed. I just go somewhere all alone, and I just cry out to God. I go to a beach. My favorite is to go to a deserted beach somewhere. I walk up a deserted beach. I sit down, and I just cry out to God. Or I get in the car, and I get away. I don't take my cell phone purposely, and I just cry out to God. Or I climb up a hill somewhere, and I sit on a mountain, or I sit on a rock, and I just cry out to God. That's the refuge that you run to. So again, tonight, evaluate your own life. Do I turn to God when I'm facing a crisis? Do I turn to God when I'm facing a problem? Or do I turn to my boyfriend or my girlfriend, or I turn to my parents, or maybe you run to your pastor? And that's okay, but your pastor can only do so much. In directing you to God, you must turn to God. You must trust in God. Not only is God our refuge, we must run to him to hide, but God is our strength. Notice in verse 1, God is our refuge and our what? Strength. Now, a refuge is not a place to escape, but it's a place of enablement. We run to God not to be pampered, but to be prepared to face our problems. A lot of times people say, oh, you Christians, you know, your Christianity, it's just a crutch, and you can't handle life, and you're weak, and you just can't handle that, and then they drink their alcohol. Or they take their drugs. Or they go on their shopping spree, or they jump in their cool car that they have to have for their status symbol. You Christians, you just have your crutches. Everyone has a crutch. No one has within themselves the resources to handle life's difficulties. Let me give you some word to the wise. You do not have what it takes to handle life's problems. And sooner or later, you might say, hey, man, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I'm 22, I'm 23, I'm 25, I'm 40, whatever it might be. Hey, I've really handled. Just live a little bit longer, buckaroo. Someone you love will die, and you'll fall apart. Someone you love will have cancer, you fall. So you will have cancer, you won't know what to do. No one in and of themselves. It's like trying to pull yourself up from your own bootstraps. You can't do that. Outside of ourselves, we need to have a resource, we need to have a help, and we need to have the Lord's strength. So we run to God as a refuge, not to hide, but listen carefully, to gain strength, to go back and to fight the battle with the strength of the Lord. So God is not only a stronghold, he is our strength. I love Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24, where the writer of Proverbs says, there are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Now those four little things, and we don't have time to go into all of them, are the ant, the locust or grasshopper, and the spider, and the coney. When we were Israel, I didn't get to see it, but someone actually saw a coney. We were up in Caesarea Philippi, and someone, I saw a coney, and they got a picture, and I saw, sure enough, I looked at it, that's a coney. It's kind of like a badger, but not a bad badger, a nice badger. It's like a rabbit with claws, you know. Now, what is the significance of these animals? Well, the ant gathers its food before the winter. The locusts, they flock together in great groups. And the spider, they dwell in king's palaces. You never notice some bugs live in nicer places than you and I do? There's probably bugs in the White House. That's no fair. A bug gets to live in the White House. I don't. And then he says the coney. Now, here's the cool thought about the coney. It's like a rabbit. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're out at night, you run into a rabbit, you don't have to freak out, okay? They have no fangs. They have no claws. They're not going to jump on your neck and start biting. Rabbits run, they're fearful, they have no natural defenses. So what does the rabbit do? This is what the Bible says. The conies are a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. Good thinking. They run into a rock and they hide. And what happens when they hide in the rock? They are as strong as the rock, right? And though someone, a bear or a lion, might try to get to them, you can't get to them. They're hiding in the rock. That's why the psalmist says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So what you need to do when the devil comes after you or life throws you difficulties, you need to run to the rock that is higher than you, and you need to hide in that rock, and you'll find yourself having the strength of that rock. So God is our refuge. God is our strength. And then notice thirdly in verse 1, God is a very present help in time of trouble, which means a tight and closed space. God is a present help, not a distant help. Notice it says that God is our help and he is with us. God is always with us. In verse 7, he says there, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We'll get there in a moment. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is what? With us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Remember when Jesus was given the name Emmanuel? What does that mean? It means God with us. If you are a Christian tonight, you don't need to fear. Guess who's with you? God. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Do you know there's none of you tonight that are Christians that are going to go home from church tonight alone? God is with you. When you go into your house, God is with you. Wherever you go, God is with you. heard the story of a college dorm where they would go into the cafeteria and eat, and some of the kids were like stealing the apples, or they were taking the apples, and so they put up a little sign that says, you know, watch out, don't steal the apples. And then another student put up a sign that says, God is, you know, or it said, the sign said, God is watching, don't steal the apples. And someone put up a sign and said, God is watching the apples, go steal the cookies. But you know, God is watching the cookies too. God is watching you. He's with you. Wherever you go, you cannot escape. I like the idea that I cannot get away from God. Jonah tried to get away from God, and it did not work. So he's our present help in time of, verse 1, trouble. And as I said, that word trouble means a tight, enclosed spot. Reminds me of the children of Israel when they came out of the Exodus in Egypt and they came to the Red Sea. And there were mountains on either side. The sea was in front of them. And behind them came the armies of Pharaoh. You talk about freak-out time. I mean, there was nowhere for them to turn. What did God say? He said, stand still. You're thinking, what? Stand still? Moses, you sure you're getting the right word from God here? Nowhere to turn. What do? We stand still and we see God deliver us. Amen? We know that God is with us, God is our refuge, God is our strength, and God is our very present help in time of trouble. When you are afraid, it's an evident sign that you are not in faith trusting God. Faith and fear are mutually exclusive. Don't forget that. When you are freaking out and you're afraid, it is an indication that you're not trusting the Lord. The Bible says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And then another scripture says, I will trust in thee, and I will not be afraid. That's even better. So we need to praise God that he's with us, that he is our refuge, and he is our strength. In 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Now, one of the things that we fear quite often is change. And I want you to notice in verse 2 and 3, therefore, because God is our refuge, he's our strength, and very present help in trouble, therefore, here's the conclusion, we will not, what? We will not be afraid. Because God is with us, we do not need to fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now, this is a great verse for Southern California, earthquake zone. And they keep saying, we're going to have a big one. It's going to really shake. I don't know why we build high rises and big freeway overpasses. I have to admit, sometimes when I'm on the freeway and I go over a big high bridge, I'm kind of like, not now, not now, not now, not now, not now. Like, punch it. I get down. Oh, praise God. Or you're on the freeway and you're going over a train bridge. A train is over your head thinking, this is crazy. Or you're up in a great big building. I was in a real high building one time and there was a big earthquake. And the whole building is like swaying. You're talking freak out time. I mean, there's nowhere to go, nowhere to run. And you can feel the building just going wong, boing. Until the earth be removed. There's nothing that seems to be more permanent than terra firma, you know, the earth. But if you've lived in California very long, you've felt the earth move underneath your feet, right? And God starts to shake it, and he starts to realize. I mean, it's amazing how some of the big, strong, muscle dudes in earthquake come, they freak out. Like, shoo, they're the first one out the door, you know. It's hilarious. I have a friend that was actually on video preaching like I am tonight in the middle of a service. An earthquake shot hit, and he goes, earthquake, the pastor was the first one out of the sanctuary. You know, he didn't stay with the ship. He just, earthquake, he's off the stage, you know. People thought the rapture happened. But though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, we will not be afraid. Maybe you're experiencing change. People moving away, people leaving, moving from your whole house. Maybe you've just graduated from high school, or you're going into college, or you just got out of college, Or maybe you've just found out you're going to have a child and you're fearful and you don't know if you can handle it. And change. You don't need to be afraid of change. Someone said in a poem, should storms of sevenfold thunder roll and shake the globe from pole to pole, no flaming bolt shall daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. I love that. You know, I really believe that as a Christian, you do not need to be afraid. I told you that about 15 years ago, I was in L.A. and I got kidnapped. Now, not everybody has this experience. I mean, try it sometime. Go to L.A. and wear a t-shirt, kidnap me or something like that. We came out of a restaurant by the airport in L.A., and we were abducted by a couple of gangbangers, forced into our car, held at gunpoint, and then they drove around L.A. and threatened us and taunted us and held the gun to our head, we're going to kill you. You cannot believe the peace that God gave me at that moment. Have you ever had a gun held to your head and been threatened to kill or lined up, execution style? They lined us up like they were going to shoot us, and we stood there. I remember I lifted my hands. I was with two other fellows from our church, and we just said, Lord, we belong to you. Lord, we are in your hands. And we just committed ourselves to God, and they got back in the car and drove off, left us standing in this park in Inglewood where they were going to shoot us. But there was just this peace and this sense of God's presence. And I've never sensed God in my car like I did that night. It's like he was with us. We don't need to be afraid. So I don't know what you're fearful of tonight, but I can tell you confidently, God is your refuge, God is your strength, and God is your present help in time of trouble. And I encourage you to run to God. God can help you. The second divine resource we have is that we have a river, not only a refuge, but a river. And because of that, we need not faint. We get weary in life and we want to give up or faint. We don't need to. We have a river. Notice that in verses 4 to 7 as we continue through this psalm. There is a river. So verse 1, God is our refuge. Verse 4, there is a river. The streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, which is Jerusalem, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. Notice that. She shall not be moved, and God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts, which is Jehovah Sabaoth, which is, by the way, the host of angels. We just sang about that. He's the God of Abraham, and he's the God of angels. The God of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is again our refuge. Selah. Pause and think about it. Now, I want you to note that there is a river. The streams make glad the city of God. This is Jerusalem. All the great cities of the ancient world were built on rivers. Egypt was built on the Nile. Babylon was built on the Euphrates. And Rome was built on the Tiber. But Jerusalem, if you've ever been there, we were there just a few weeks ago again, Jerusalem has no river. Jerusalem has no river. But the story is found in the Old Testament book of Kings that when the Assyrians had surrounded the city of Jerusalem, King Hezekiah had done a very smart thing before they attacked him. King Hezekiah went outside the city of Jerusalem to this spring known as Gihon Spring. And he had actually dug underneath from Gihon Spring the walls of Jerusalem, the ancient city, inside the walls. And he connected it inside, and it became this pool of Siloam. Remember Jesus told the man with the mud in his eyes, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and you will come seeing? This is that pool of Siloam. Now, between these two sources of water, it actually came from Gihon, flowed through this tunnel called Hezekiah's Tunnel, and you can go there today and actually walk through this tunnel. It is 1,700 feet long, cut through solid stone. They worked from both sides. So it starts in Gihon, comes into the city, and inside it is the pool of Siloam, which means peace. And then he covered up this pool, Gihon, so that the Assyrians were unaware of the fact that the whole time they're laying siege to Jerusalem, thinking that they're going to starve them out, thinking they're going to be in need of water, they had this perpetual spring of water coming under the walls. That is a picture of the Christian life. That is a picture of the inner Holy Spirit and the Word of God that refreshes us and renews us, and God provides for us. The river symbolizes the Word of God, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the what? Law of the Lord. And in the law of the Lord he meditates how often? Day and night. And the psalmist says he'll be like a tree planted by what? The rivers of water. And his leaf shall not wither, and everything he does shall prosper, right? So the water here in the Bible speaks of the Word of God, and God uses it to wash us. But it also speaks of the Holy Spirit, this river. People look at you at a Christian, they go, how can you handle this? The death of a friend, a death of a loved one, loss of a job. You seem to have such joy. You seem to have such peace. They don't know that you have an artesian well. They don't realize that there's a spring deep within your soul, that you don't need these outside props. You see, the difference is a Christian doesn't need outside props because we have an inner artesian well. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. Amen? And he is bubbling up within our soul. In John 7, Jesus stood on the last day, the great day of the feast, and he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And they were pouring out symbolically the water at that time in the temple area. That's when Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink, and out of your innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit, which is not yet given, for he was not yet crucified. So the water for washing is the Word. The water for drinking is the Holy Spirit. And who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Comforter. He's the Paracletos. Did you know that as a Christian, he lives inside of you? Did you know that the word Paracletos, when Jesus said, I will give you another Comforter, that word comforter is the Greek word parakletos. You know what that means? Someone who comes alongside of you to strengthen you and to help you and to comfort you. Someone to come alongside of you and strengthen you. Para, alongside, with, kletos, comfort. That's the Holy Spirit. You never have to walk alone. You have the Comforter. And Jesus said, how long will he dwell with you? Forever. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. What a blessing to have his comfort in our lives. So what do? When you are fainting, you're tired, maybe tonight you're saying, I give up. I'm going to throw in the towel. I can't live the Christian life. I'm weak. I'm discouraged. I'm ready to give up. I don't even know why I came to church tonight. You need to drink. Not alcohol. You go, wow, Pastor just said I need a drink. Oh, praise God, I'm glad I come to church tonight. You need to drink of the living water. You need to feed on the Word of God, amen? Drink of the water that will never run dry, the water that satisfies your soul. And you don't need to drink of the wells of the world. Jesus told the woman at the well, Jacob's well, Sychar, chapter 4 of John, he said, you drink of this well, you're going to thirst again. Everything in the world will make you thirsty again. You drink of the well of sexual satisfaction, it won't satisfy. You'll be empty. You drink of the well of materialism, it'll leave you empty. You drink of the world of pleasure, it will just leave you empty. You drink of the well of power, it just leaves you empty. But Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, it shall be in him a well springing up into everlasting life. Have you drank of that water? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Do you know what it is to drink and have your soul satisfied? He is the comforter. He brings joy. Notice in verse 4, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. Did you know the Holy Spirit comes to bring you joy? The Holy Spirit produces joy in your life. He's also the one who helps us. In verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that's right early, because that's why he's called the helper. So we have, first of all, a marvelous river, verse 4. Then we have a mysterious resident, verse 5. The Holy Spirit is God. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit, this divine resource, is dwelling in you. So you can run to God the Father as a refuge, and you can drink of God the Holy Spirit as this river. And if you're ready to faint tonight, take a good, long, deep drink of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, be not drunk on wine wherein is excess, but to be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible actually flat out says, don't be drunk, but be filled. Be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a third divine resource, and this one is perhaps my favorite. From verse 8 to verse 11, we need not fret, for we have a revelation. So we don't need to faint. We have a river. We don't need to fear. We have a refuge. We don't need to fret. We have a revelation. Follow with me, verse 8 down to verse 11. The psalmist says, come behold the works which the Lord hath wrought, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes the wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Now again, this could be the result of the angel of the Lord wiping out in one night 185,000 of the Syrians. Can you imagine people freaking out? Oh, what are we going to do? And then they get up in the morning, they go up on the wall, and all of the Syrian armies are like dead. They're just laying around dead. One angel. One angel. What lesson is there? Don't mess with angels. Radical. But if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. If God is on our side, who do we need to fear? Then notice verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts, this is Jehovah Sabaoth. And it means that he is the Lord of all the angelic host, is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So in times of trouble and change, fear not, we have a refuge. In times of fainting, you're ready to give up, we have a river. But we also need not fret, for in the midst of life's difficulties, God wants us, he wants to reveal himself to us. Now I want you to notice in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. God will be exalted. The point there is, you are not God. How many of you know tonight that you're not God? That's good. That's good, because a lot of people think they are. I remember years ago, I'd been a Christian probably about 15 years, I ran into a friend from high school, and he was the high school party animal. Mr. Cool, partied, you know, ladies' man. He was just Mr. Cool. And I ran into him. I'm a Christian now. I follow in Jesus. I worship the Lord. And he's, I worship me, he said. He actually said that. I mean, we're in this restaurant, and he comes to me and goes, I worship me. I'm into me. I worship me. And I worship me, he said. I'm like, my goodness. What a little God you have. Certainly is a God that can't deliver you in time of need. Some people worship money. There's times you can cry out, oh, money, please save me. And the money won't come to save you. The gods of the heathen are vain. You ever notice they carve little eyes on their little gods? They can't see. They carve little ears on their gods. They can't hear. They carve a little mouth on their little god. You know, this is God they bow down. The god can't speak. They put little feet on this god. He can't walk. Can you imagine a god that can't walk? You have to carry him wherever you go. Don't forget to bring God. They carve little hands on their god, but their god cannot save. And the Bible says those that worship them have become like unto them. You worship a dead god, you worship an insensate god, you become insensate. You worship the true and living God. The principle is you become like your god. You're becoming like the god that you worship. If you're worshiping the true and living God, then you are alive. Now, what does it mean, verse 10, to be still? And this is the most important point. The word be still in the Hebrew, and this is no joke. You may think this is kind of far-stretched, but you do your own homework. You look it up. The word in the Hebrew, be still, you know what it literally means? It means take your hands off. Get your hands off. That's what it actually means. Get your hands off it. I'm having trouble with my husband. Get your hands off him. I'm having trouble with my wife. Get your hands off her. I'm having trouble with my kids. Take your hands off. I'm having trouble with this friend. This friend's really bugging me. Get your hands off. Someone said, with thoughtless and impatient hands, we tangle up the plans the Lord hath wrought. And when we cry in pain, he saith, be quiet, dear, while I untie the knot. You know, sometimes we need to just get our hands off. Well, it's got to be fixed. Well, I got to deal with it. Well, I got to do something. We can't just sit here. Can't just trust God. We got to roll up our sleeves and fix the problem. That's the problem. Because you can't fix it. You need to get your hands off. There might be something tonight that you literally need to get your hands off of. Trying to fix it, you're trying to resolve it, you're trying to work it out. Okay, who can I call? Maybe I can call the president, maybe I can call the FBI, and maybe I can borrow some money from Uncle Harry. You know, he's always good for some dough. And maybe, you know, you're always trying to figure out how to scheme and how to work it out. Get your hands off. Parents come to me troubled with their teenagers. You know, what am I going to do with my teenager? What do you want to do with them? Get your hands off. Okay, I can do that. Just give them to God. Trust the Lord. You know, 9 times out of 10, when people come to me with problems, my answer is to trust the Lord. Well, can't I do something? Isn't there some way I can fix them, straighten them out, and just, you know, kind of straighten them out? Can I do something at night when they're asleep, just slap them around or something? No. Come on, Pastor John, there's got to be something I can do. No, get your hands off of it. And the reason is because the sooner you take your hands off of it, the sooner God can resolve the problem. It's like trying to build Legos with my little grandson, you know. He's like, you know, Papa, come on, let's build Legos. And you start building Legos, and I'm building something cool, and then he comes in and touches it. And he messes it all up. It's like, dude, you want me to build something cool? Then keep your hands off this thing. I'm a nice grandpa. It's like, Connor, I can build you something really cool. I like to build a big Lego thing and then throw balls at it and smash it, you know. It's really cool. But we need to take our hands off of the situation and let God take care of it. Now, here's the background of the story. This is why this psalm is so cool. Guess what happened when the Syrians were surrounding the city of Jerusalem? Guess what they did? They sent King Hezekiah a letter. And in this letter, they mocked the idea that you can trust in God, that the God of Israel is going to deliver you. How about all these other nations we've wiped out, and you trust in God, it's going to be like those other nations. They're not going to take care of you. We're going to smoke you. This is a paraphrase, by the way. We're going to raise this city to the ground. You're going to be destroyed. You trust in God. That's a vain hope. And they mocked and they ridiculed Israel's trust in God. It was written in an actual letter. And this is so cool. You know what the king did with the letter? He actually took the letter into the temple. And he actually laid the letter on the altar. And when he laid that letter on the altar, then he prayed. And he said, God, have you read this? They're mocking you, God. They're saying you can't help us. They're saying you're not going to deliver us. Lord, they're saying that you will not come to our aid. God, what are you going to do about this? And he turned and he left the letter on the altar and he trusted God. What an awesome, awesome thing to do. Instead of like, who can we call? What other nation can come deliver us? He took the letter and he literally just laid it on the altar. He took his hands off and he said, God, we belong to you. We are your people. We trust you to take care of us. Now, I don't know what problem you're facing tonight, but why don't you bring it in and lay it on the altar? Why don't you lay it on the altar? Now, if your problem is your teenagers, don't leave them here at church, okay? This is figuratively speaking. The truck backs up and all these teenagers thrown off into the truck, you know. We're leaving them here at the church. But it speaks symbolically of just taking your hands off. I love that scripture that says, roll your burden upon the Lord and he will what? Sustain you. The problem is we want to carry our own burdens. We come to the Lord with our burden, say a big old burden. Lord, did you see this burden? Lord, did you see this problem? Lord, and we tell all God all about it. God's, And okay, Lord, I just wanted to make sure you knew about it. That's fine. I'll see you later. And we walk out with a burden, you know. And God's going, why don't you leave it here? No, Lord. I've been with this burden a long time now. We're kind of getting good friends. And I can carry my own burden. No thanks, you know. Well, would you like to leave it with me? I can carry a burden. No, God, I just want you to know about it. I'll carry it myself. You know, we go walking on. It's like, what's the deal? Leave your burden with God. Let me recommend tonight that no one leave church with their burdens, okay? Leave them on the altar. Cast your care upon God. He cares for you. Roll your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. The troubles with us is that we think that we are God. We make our plans, we pull strings, we try to manipulate people, situations, only to discover that everything falls apart. Have you found that true in your life? You're trying to pull strings and work things out, make things happen, and everything is falling apart. God wants to reveal himself. Notice verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. We have a revelation. I am absolutely convinced from Scripture and from my own life's experiences that God is revealed to us most powerfully, most wonderfully in our sorrows. God whispers in our joys. But he shouts in our pain. Several years ago when I had a stroke and I was in the ICU ward for 5 days and I didn't know if I was going to preach again and I was laying flat on my back hooked up to all kinds of machines. Just really a broken man. I never cried so much in my life. I'd never been in the hospital before. God spoke to me more powerfully than I'd ever heard in all my life. I woke up in the middle of the night one night there in that ICU ward. And I'm not a mystic, but I'm convinced that I heard God speaking audibly to me. And I just began to weep and I began to cry. And the Lord had things he needed to teach me and show me and work in me and accomplish in me. I've never heard God speak more powerfully. I don't wish anyone to have a stroke or to have cancer or to be put in the hospital. But as C.S. Lewis said, God shouts in our pain. And if you respond properly to life's difficulties, God will reveal himself to you. God will meet you right where you're at. You will see him, you will hear him, you will experience him, and you will come to know him in a way that you could never know him in a time of prosperity. So what are your values? What is it you value the most? Do you value character? Do you value God's voice? Then it doesn't matter what happens to us as long as we are growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I love this quote by John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, that spiritual allegory. John Bunyan said, in times of affliction, we most commonly meet with the sweetest experiences of the love of God. Don't forget that. Because God comes to you in your hour of need. As your day is, so shall your strength be. Whatever it is you need, God will meet your need. And he will take away your fears. He will calm your heart and he will strengthen you and reveal himself. Remember when the disciples were out in the Sea of Galilee at night? We took a night boat ride on Galilee a couple of weeks ago, and we turned the boat off and shut the lights off, and we floated out on the Galilee at night, and we all began to pray, and we all began to worship. And I began to imagine it was a full moon. You could see the light coming across the lake. I can imagine when they were out there in the storm, and the disciples could see silhouetted Jesus coming at them, and they thought it was a ghost. Remember that? Ah! Big, brave disciples, you know, men of faith. Ah! It's a ghost! It's a ghost! They're freaking out, you know, choking each other. Beating on you. Ah! And then Jesus said, don't be afraid. It is I. Do not be afraid. It is I. And the very waves that they thought were going to destroy them were the waves that brought Jesus to them. Sometimes we look around, we're like, ah, we're going to drown, we're going to die, we're going to go under. And the very waves that seek to threaten you, that you think are going to destroy you, are bringing Jesus closer to you. He came walking on the waves. You say, but God won't help me. I'm a failure. I want you to notice in closing verse 11. He is the Lord of hosts. He is with us. He is the God of Jacob. I haven't commented on that. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And anybody that studied the life of Jacob knows that Jacob was a man that was a conniver. He was a schemer. He was a trickster, and yet God calls himself the God of Jacob. It's because it doesn't matter what you are or who you are or where you've been or what you've done. God will help you if you run to him. God will help you if you trust him. God will save you if you call upon him. If he's the God of Jacob, he can be the God of John Miller. If he's the God of John Miller, he can be your God tonight. Now, the question I have for you in closing is, do you know this God? Do you have a relationship with this God? Because the Bible tells us that we've all sinned, and our sin separates us from God. And the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins so that we can be brought back into a relationship with God. And if you're here tonight without God, you can't run to him for a refuge. You can't drink of him as a river. You can't trust in him and get a revelation because you're not his child. You haven't been forgiven. You haven't been born again. You haven't trusted Jesus. You're not a child of God. I want to give you an opportunity tonight before you leave to make sure that your sins are forgiven, to make sure that you are a child of God, to make sure that if you were to die tonight, that you would go to heaven. I don't want anyone to leave here without giving you this opportunity to say, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins, and be my Savior. Maybe you need to turn from alcohol. Maybe you need to turn from drugs. Maybe you need to turn from sexual immorality. Maybe you need to turn from intellectualism or other things, materialism. And you need to turn to God, your only source of help, your only source of strength, your only source of power tonight. You've tried this, you've tried that, you've run here, you've run there. God brought you tonight to hear this message. And if there's any doubt in your mind right now that you are a child of God, any doubt in your mind tonight that if you were to die that you'd go to heaven, then you need to get right with God tonight. You need to say to Jesus, I believe you died for my sin. I believe that you can forgive me and give me eternal life. I believe that you rose from the dead and you're the Savior. And I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. The Bible says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't save yourself. You can't get to heaven by being good. But Jesus can give you a free gift tonight. But you must open the door of your heart. You must trust in him. Don't worry about what your friends think, what people will say. Get right with God tonight. Run to him. And call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says, and you will be saved.